Cool, good evening everyone. Just wanted to say first of all, thank you very much for having me. It's good to, I like coming to the studio, obviously because I get my dinner at the end of the year, so that's why I come. And this is my first one of this year, so I'll see you all in December. Happy days. right, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna start off, by reading a few verses from Romans 10. It's from Romans 10. I'm gonna read a few verses and then I'm gonna pray and then tell you a little bit about sort of how I came to know God and how I became a Christian, so hopefully it may be partially interesting. But yeah, it's Romans 10 and it's verses 8 to 12. These verses, I think, influenced my life. I think they're quite a lot, they're quite crucial, I think, to a lot of my teenage life, I think, being a Christian. And I'll explain a little bit more about this later on as we go along. But starting at verse 8, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I'm just going to start by praying, so let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We do thank you that we get this opportunity to be able to come here, Lord, to be able to spend time fellowshipping together, to be able to spend time meeting around your word. I do pray for this evening, and I do pray that you'll be with us, Lord, that you'll be here as I speak, and I do just pray that everything that I say will come from you. I do just pray that you'll bless us and that you'll challenge us tonight, Lord, as we spend time together and as we look through your word, and as I explain a little bit of how I came to know you. I do just pray that you'll challenge us and that you'll bless each one of us in your name. Amen. Right, so for anyone that doesn't know, my name is Danny Roberts. It's not my official name. My official name is Daniel Edward Roberts, as I have to say a few times today while doing a few official papers for our honeymoon that we've booked today. So, thanks. Well, yeah, for any of you that don't know, my name's Danny Roberts. I am 23 and I come from Liverpool, which is just a little bit further away from here, 35 minutes to be precise, on an airplane, as I found out this morning as I flew here. I come from an area called Walton, which is based inside Liverpool. I realised when I was doing my testimony and as I was writing it down the other day, that I'd probably have to go a little bit more in depth on certain facts and stuff like that to you, because you won't know the area as well as when I've done it previously. So I come from an area called Walton. Basically, I had a little look at the demographics of my area where I live. We had a little look, it's part of our youth work course that I have to do while I'm in uni, that we have a look at the demographics for a certain area. And I checked my area of Walton where I live, which is inside the middle of Liverpool. And basically, they check it compared to crime rates and vandalism of whether it's a good place to live. And you've got 0% being the worst place for it to live, and 100% being the best place for you to live. I checked Walton, and it came up that my place is 0.84%, which is basically, it is in the bottom 2% of the entire country of places to live because of death, gun and knife crime, vandalism, general abuse, and stuff like that. And I think that shows when you live in there for a little while. We've had two deaths this week in my street, just where I live. Two lads, 18 and 21, both got stabbed to death. So it's quite an interesting area to live. You know what I mean? You don't need to watch Emmerdale or not and just look out your window, so it's happy days. It does, yeah. I tried to check it for over here and for Lestuda to see if it was a nice place to live, but this is an area where you'd have more signposts than people, so I don't think they put it there. I don't think they were worth doing the census in this area, but that's where I come from. I come from Walton, which is an area inside of Liverpool. It's a pretty small area, but it's probably big in comparison to certain areas over there. As I said, I'm in university at the moment. I'm in my last year of my degree, doing youth work and theology, which is a joint degree, which I'll be passing hopefully in May, and then moving over here to higher up your demographics, as I was talking about just then. So I'll be doing that in August. I thought to give you a few just brief facts and then go into my testimony and stuff like that. My claim to fame, which I like to state every now and again, is that my great auntie used to go out with Paul McCartney from the Beatles, which I checked that out because I originally thought it was John Lennon, but it wasn't. It was Paul McCartney. And she dumped him about 6 months before they became famous because she said that he was a no-hoper that concentrated on music rather than getting a proper job. So she's done Paul McCartney. So, so we don't speak to her anymore. But yeah, well, yeah, so that would be my claim to fame. As I said, that's what I'm doing at the moment. I'm in university and I'm studying youth work and theology as a joint degree. I'm going to give you a brief history of my parents and the family that I come from, and then tell you a little bit about how I came to know God because of that and because of my family background. My mum and dad, I don't come from a Christian family. At the moment, standing right now, my mum, my dad, my brother, and my nan are all Christians. Everybody else in my family are not Christians. No one in my family is Christians apart from my immediate family, who all attend the same church. So that's quite nice. But that is basically my whole Christian background, is just them. My mum and dad were never Christians. My dad became a Christian when he was 28, and my mum became a Christian when she was about 33, 34. My mum and dad never ever had an interest in Christianity. They always believed that they were going to go to heaven. They always believed that they were going to end up in heaven because, as they said in their own words, we believe that we're going to go to heaven and be with God because I'm not a Catholic. That was their reasoning for it. I'm not a Catholic, so obviously that means that I'm good and I'm going to go to heaven. And that was their belief. That was their serious belief. They were in the Orange Lodge, which a lot of you know from over here, but they were in the Liverpool Orange Lodge. And they fully believed that because they were Protestants and because they weren't Catholics, then they were going to go to heaven because of that. So they had no interest in church, no interest in any sort of thing like that, but as long as they weren't Catholics, they were going to go to heaven, and that's perfectly fine. And that was their whole belief system. So because of that, my mum and dad got into a lot of different things. I won't go into a lot of the stuff that my mum and dad did, but my dad was part of a sort of a terrorist organisation that done gun runs across countries and stuff like that. So that's what my dad done through his teenage years and into his adulthood, before he obviously had me and then my brother, and then he thought that he'd go into a better career where it'd be better to provide for his family. So he went into doing insurance fraud, which he thought was a step up, and that was quite good. So he used to arrange crashes between taxi drivers to get thousands and thousands of pounds worth of money, and he used to get 10% off each of them, which is good for him. He was making plenty of money, like, but obviously it wasn't the best career path to go down. My mum, on the other hand, my mum was never into that sort of stuff. She was in the Orange Lodge, and she generally was just one of those people that she just drank a lot. That's all my mum ever used to do. She had a job. She used to just work as a shop assistant, and she was one of those people. My mum, she used to just live for the weekend. So she'd work during the week. As soon as it got to Friday, we had house parties in our house every week. It got to the extent that it used to be either in our house or in my nan's house, because my nan and granddad had a bar built into the living room of their house, with full optics and all the rest of it. So it was like a proper club, but inside my nan's living room of the house, which is interesting. But that was sort of what my childhood was like growing up, all the way through. From the earliest memories that I have is from sitting in pubs or having house parties in my own house every weekend, where my mum and dad just used to drink a lot. And basically my dad, apart from doing the insurance stuff, was on the taxis, and he used to work nights. So he used to be in bed during the day, work during the night, and on Friday he'd get absolutely wrecked from drinking at our house, and go to sleep Friday night, wake up Monday afternoon, and then go back up to work. So basically throughout my whole childhood I didn't really see my dad that much, apart from when he'd run downstairs to be sick in the toilet every now and again. And that was basically as good as it got for a good part of my childhood. So it was interesting. It's definitely a different background to, I think, maybe a lot of people here. But it's interesting to see these different things and to have a look at how different things work out. But they were never interested in Christianity at all. As I said, they just thought that they were Protestants and they'd be able to get on fine. We had a thing when I was about 5 years old, that my mum's mum died. One of the things I better let you know about, which is something that I looked into, and me and Faith were quite shocked about it when I looked into it. Nobody in my family has lived past the age of 65. Not one person has lived past the age of 65. My great-great-granddad was 65 when he died, and nobody has lived older than that. So I better get the insurance in quickly. But that's generally just because of the type of living that my family's always had. It's always been the same throughout the generations. That my dad's family were always army people. So they were in the army, they were in the navy. And it was all just about drinking, going out, getting drunk, taking drugs, all that sort of stuff. And I think that's generally why our life expectancy is so low. But basically, as I said, they weren't into Christianity. They didn't do anything like that. My whole family, including my nan, everybody else, nobody had an interest in God at all. And as I said, my mum's mum died when I was about 5 years old. She was, I think she was about 63 when she died. And basically, that shook my mum a lot. Because that was my mum's last parent, because her dad had died about 5 years before that as well. And that really shook my mum, and she started asking a lot of questions. She started questioning her own life, and she started questioning sort of where her mum has gone, and where her dad has gone, and what was going to happen to her. But she just carried on living her life, but she just had these questions that she sort of just kept bottled up, and just sort of thought to herself about. And basically one day, the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at our door. I don't know if any of you have ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock at your door. But they're interesting. We don't have them anymore. We've been blacklisted now. But we used to have the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our door all the time. And my mum answered the door one day to these Jehovah's Witnesses, who basically didn't pull any punches and just said, yeah, we believe that your mum's in hell, and that's where you're going to go as well, unless you become a Jehovah's Witness. And my mum was absolutely gutted about this. And she just didn't know what to, a whole world fell apart. If you've believed your entire life that you're gonna go to heaven because you're a good person, and then suddenly being told, no, you're gonna go to hell, your whole world falls apart. Especially when your mum's just died and these people at your front door that you don't know are telling you that your mum's in hell. So her whole world just fell apart. And she went up to my dad, who was in bed, and she spoke to my dad because it was early in the morning. She said, these people have just knocked on the door. And told me that I'm going to go to hell. And my dad was like, oh, who are they? And she said, it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, they're a gang of nutters. Just tell them to do one. He said, in fact, tell them, because he was still at the door at this point when she'd ran upstairs crying. And my dad said, tell them to come back in a week. He said, I'm going to tell them what's going on. Like he said, because my dad is a very confrontational person. He likes to go out and hail abuse of people, I think, in the middle of the street. It would be the best way to put it. So he said, tell them to come back in a week. He said, and we'll sort them out. He said, we'll do something about this. So basically, they said that they'd come back with literature and stuff like that. And my dad said, right, I'm going to read up on this, and I'm going to sort these out. I'm going to go out there, tell them a piece of my mind, hail abuse at them in the middle of the street, and then tell them to do one. So basically, he started inquiring about how he could find out more about the Jehovah's Witnesses. All he knew was that the Jehovah's Witnesses were probably close to being Catholics in some sort of way, and that they were a cult. And that's basically what he knew. That was basically his idea of what they were. And he was like, they're a cult. They're definitely a cult. So I'm going to find out a bit about them. And he got in touch with a friend that he used to be in the lodge with, who had become a Christian. And basically, I think some of you know him, Phil Moffat. And he got in touch with this fella and he said to him, I need information about the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they're a cult because they're coming back in a week and I want to get them. So Phil said to him, I'm going to put you in touch with this company called the Protestant Truth Society. He said, and basically they should be able to help you. So we give them the number. My dad rang up this company, and he spoke to a woman on the other end of the phone, and she said, how can I help you? And he went, yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult, and I want books to prove that they're a cult so I can give them abuse. It sounds like this is dramatic, but this is actually was what he was saying. And she said, okay, cool. We've got these books, and we've got these books. And he said, okay, cool. What have you got for free? Because I'm not paying for them. He said, another cult. He said, I don't need to pay money to find out the cult. So I just want books. And he said, I don't want to pay anything. What have you got? And she said, well, I've got a couple of books that I can send you for nothing. She said, but we've got these big box of tracts that we could send you. Do you want some? And he said, did it cost anything? She said, no, they're free. And he said, okay. So she basically turned up with these massive box of tracts. This big box of tracts got posted through our door, and my dad started sifting through them, looking for literature about how the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And basically, all the way through these tracts, he figured out that they had the same theme. And the theme was that he wasn't a good person. The fact that we are born sinful, and the fact that Jesus came down and he died for us. And he started to read these tracts, and he got more and more involved, and my mum started reading them as well. And he sat there day after day after day reading these tracts to each other, just these little thin tracts, and started reading them more and more and more until he'd finished them. And then he got another box, and you knew he was getting serious because he paid 10 pence for them. 10 pence a tract, so obviously he didn't get as many, but he still got quite a lot of tracts. And he started sifting through them, and he got really, really convicted about the whole subject of sin and what's going on. And he read a book by J.C. Ryle called Have You the Spirit? And basically this book said to him about, it was basically a checklist, and it was going through of different things that Christians have, and about how they all have all of these different things, and this is the marks of a Christian person. He started reading this book, and one of them was that you should, Christians like to fellowship with other Christians. And he's seen it as a checklist, and he thought to himself, and he looked through these different things, and he said, Christians fellowship with other Christians, I can go to church, easy enough, be able to tick that off, and then I'll be able to tick off the list, work through it, and then I'll be able to go to heaven, and that'll be fine. So basically, we went to church for the very first time in our lives, the day after, if any of you older people will remember, it was the day after the opening of the National Lottery. It was the first day that the National Lottery had started, so, we actually had, my mum and dad said to each other, we're gonna go, we'll watch the National Lottery, we'll obviously become millionaires, and then we'll turn up all suited up the next day to church. And basically, we ended up having this massive house party in our house on Saturday night for the opening of the National Lottery. Everybody got absolutely wrecked. And my mum and dad invited them round because obviously they wanted to show all the friends them winning millions of pounds and rubbing in the faces. So, they had all these people round, we had this massive party, and obviously, I'm standing here in the Matalan shirt and Primark jeans, so we all know the end of that story. But basically, we didn't win the National Lottery, but the next day, my mum and dad got up, hungover, got me and Dale out of bed and decided to drag us to church. So we went to church the next day. And basically, the whole sermon was on the evils of the National Lottery. We went to a Free Presbyterian church, which is close to our house, and it was all on the evils of the National Lottery. And my mum and dad were sitting there, lottery tickets still in pockets. And it really convicted them of what was going on. And to cut a long story short, we started going to church quite a lot. And they got really convicted by what was happening, and they started speaking a lot, and asking questions to the pastor and to the elders of the church. And my mum and dad eventually got saved, which was a real blessing. My dad got saved, and then my mum got saved shortly after. And it really changed our lives in a lot of different ways. It became a lot more interesting. We actually started seeing my dad, which was interesting because he stopped doing all the stuff that he was doing beforehand, and started just being on the taxis. He stopped drinking, which still to this day we can't decide whether it was a good thing for his health or a bad thing for his health. Because he stopped drinking, he stopped smoking, but he substituted that with going to McDonald's. So every time, instead of stopping after doing a fare and having a smoke or whatever, he'd go through the drive-thru, and he put on 8 stone in a year, which is quite brutal, which shows either how much he smoked, or how desperate he was for food after the fare. But it changed our lives a lot, and we started seeing him every weekend, and our whole family atmosphere just changed so much. Because of them getting saved, you just seen something in their lives that had changed, and it was so interesting to see. And it really sort of got me and Dale thinking, I think, about things. That was the initial start of us thinking, about Christianity and about our faith. So that's a little bit about sort of my family history and how my mum and dad, got saved. To briefly tell you about my nan, she hated us after that, because she absolutely hated Christianity and everything to do with it. To the extent that we turned up at a family party once and she hit me dad over the head with a martini bottle, and told him that he was a Bible basher and she wanted nothing else to do with him. And then used to ring up drunk every day. Used to turn up at our house for dinner on a Sunday afternoon. And one day just decided to come to church with us. It was just totally out of the blue. We'd stopped asking her because we used to ask her every week and she used to just hail abuse at us and walk out of the house. And one day she just decided to come, and has came ever since and got saved. And it was just really interesting. That was because of the witness that my mum and dad had had, and because of the massive, massive change, throughout their lives. So it was really, really interesting. Now a little bit about my testimony and how I became a Christian. Basically, obviously, once my mum and dad had got saved, and even before they got saved, me and Dale got dragged along to church. For any years that do Sunday school, because we went to, obviously, when we were going to church, we went to a Free Presbyterian church, and you know how it's run with the fact that you have Sunday school in the morning, and then you have the service afterwards and stuff like that. For any years to get a hint of if you've got any unchurched, like non-church kids in your Sunday school, it was the most boring thing I've ever been to in my life. I had to get up on a Sunday after I'd spent every day in school and get up earlier than what I would do on a school day to go to another school and then sit in a service afterwards. It absolutely bored me to tears. Me and my brother absolutely hated it, and hated Sunday school for, I think, for the entire time that we were there. sitting there singing songs and listening to all these stories and showing these pictures that were just, they were boring and it was just rubbish. And we absolutely hated Sunday school. We enjoyed church and we enjoyed the change that it had in my mum and dad's life, but Sunday school was literally the most boring time of my childhood. But we got dragged to Sunday school every single week. My mum and dad said, you've got to go to Sunday school, you're going to Sunday school. And we'd be like, we don't want to go. And they'd say, so what? And they'd beat us and then we'd go out to Sunday school. So we got taken to Sunday school every single Sunday. It was boring. I've got nothing else to say about it. It was boring. We absolutely hated it and we used to mess about in Sunday school and we used to just play games and we used to just basically just cause a fuss. And we got sort of barred from Sunday school a couple of times just because we used to throw and stuff like that. And we stopped getting invited to Sunday school but always got sent back because my mum and dad always said that we had to. So we kept going back. And basically what we'd do is we'd have Sunday school Sunday morning, we'd go to church afterwards, and then we'd go home, have dinner, things like that, get abuse off my nan, and then go back to church again in the night time. And basically what we'd do in church over night time is that my mum had bought us a Christian colouring book each, which is it's very holy. And we got this Christian colouring book, which had all these different verses in and pictures, and we'd sit there on a Sunday night, we'd sort of kneel down on the floor and have the colouring book against the pew, and we'd sit there colouring. And that was our Sunday evening. And I got to about 6 years old, and we were doing this every week continuously for about 2 years. And one Sunday, I turned up to church on the Sunday night and forgot my colouring book. I was absolutely gutted. And I thought to myself, well, I'll be able to still sit on the floor anyway, have a quick sleep, and then get up afterwards and go back to someone's house, because we'd always go back to someone's house on a Sunday night and have food. And they'd do a Gorilla Christian, which was basically where they'd just sit someone in the corner and just fire questions at them. And he'd have to answer it. So we thought, we'll just do that and go back to that. And my mum said, no, you've got to sit there on the pew and you've got to listen to this service. And I begged and I pleaded, can I not do that? Because I'd already had two messages that Sunday. I'd already had Sunday morning and Sunday school. Surely I don't have to listen to Sunday night as well. And she said, no, you've got to sit there and you've got to listen to it. She don't fall for not bringing your colouring book. So basically sat there next to my mum and dad, and I listened to the service. And it was very, very interesting because if any of you know the pastor at that time, it was a fellow called Hillis Fleming. And I think eccentric doesn't quite describe how he was. He was a very interesting character. And he decided on this Sunday night, he used to do a thing every Sunday night where he'd put money on the side of the lectern and he'd say to them, Christianity is as easy as taking this pound coin. All you need to do is you just need to come and you need to take it. And he'd offer money every single Sunday night to somebody who wanted to go up and take it. And it was always whoever was at the front would just run up very quickly and grab some money and that'd be done. And he decided this Sunday that he'd go for this evangelistic technique that to this day was shocking as a child. It was shocking as an adult. It was hilarious. But as a child, it was shocking. He basically got someone from the congregation up to the front, one of the elders, and he said, I want to give you an idea, because he was speaking on hell and what hell was like. And he said, I want to give you a bit of an idea to this. And he got this elder to the front and he said, you close your eyes for me. So he closed his eyes and he said, can you put your hand out? So the elder put his hand out and he had his eyes closed. And he was talking for a little bit. And as he was talking, he lit a lighter under his hand. This fella screamed and pulled his hand away. And he said, was that hot? And the fella said, yeah, it was really hot. And he went, well, imagine how hot it's going to be in hell. And that was basically the opening of his talk, for the talk that he was going to do. Which, as I said, as a six-year-old child, was absolutely shocking. As someone that hadn't long probably put his hand in a fire and knew exactly what a fire felt like, it was quite shocking. As an adult, it was hilariously funny, like, and I can see the funny side of it now. But it really, really convicted me. It really sort of shocked me. And I sat there and listened to this whole message as he described what hell was going to be like, and as he described what it was going to be, and also how you could escape hell, and how you could not go to hell through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really triggered something in me, and it really triggered the fact that I didn't know where I was going to go when I died, and I didn't want to go to hell. As a small child, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to somewhere where there's going to be loads of fire and it's going to be dark, and you just heard this description of what it was going to be like. As a child, I didn't want to do that, and it really, really convicted me to the extent that I started asking a lot of questions. I started questioning my mum and dad quite a lot and saying to them, well, why aren't I good enough? I haven't done nothing wrong in my life as a six-year-old child. I hadn't broken any laws. I hadn't broken into anybody's houses. I hadn't killed anybody. Surely I was good enough to be able to go to heaven. And my mum and dad sat down over a period of time and explained to me about the fact that I wasn't good enough, about the fact that everybody's sinned, about the fact that you've lied, about the fact that you've stole things, about the fact that you're disobedient to your parents. And that's all good enough, just those, that one sin is good enough to send you to hell. And it really scared me as a child, and it really convicted me. And I carried on asking questions, and I started listening in Sunday school, and I just, in the end, it got to, I was 7 years old, and it was summer, and I remember coming in from being out with my mates, and I'd been out playing football, and I came in, and I was sitting in the house, and my dad always used to read us a Bible story before we go to bed, and then we'd pray, he'd pray for about half an hour, and then he'd wake us up. It was a ritual every night that he'd start to pray, and we'd fall asleep, and he'd wake us up and say amen. And we go, and then carry on sleeping, and he'd walk out. And that was what we'd done. And this night, I'd stayed awake and listened to him pray and listened to him speak, do this Bible story with us. And I said to him at the end, I really want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. I believe in God, and I don't want to die and go to hell because I believe in him, and I believe that I've done stuff wrong. So how do I become a Christian? And I sat there and prayed with my dad at 7 years old. And that, to me, is when I became a Christian. I became a Christian 7 years old, and I've never looked back ever since, though there's been a lot of different trials and difficulties, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute. But it was the best thing that's ever happened to me, and that happened to me when I was 7 years old, and as I said, I've never looked back since. And God has really blessed me and blessed our whole family in that time, while we've all been Christians and still Christians now. And it was really amazing. To see God working in our family like that, going from where we were to where we are now. It's amazing to see. It's amazing to see the whole change of family. So if you haven't seen sort of Christianity work, then I'd say to you, come and have a look at my family, because it's a real testimony to how God works in people's lives. As I said, I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. It hasn't stopped there, because I'm now 23. I had to go through school life, and I know school's a little bit differently over here, but I'm going to explain what our school was like, and the trials and stuff like that that you face in school. I went to a school called Allsop High School, which is basically one of the biggest schools in Liverpool. When I was going to it, it's bigger now, but when I was going to it, there was 2,100 people went to the school, and that's from, I just do that over year 7 to year 12. It's that sort of year, so it's like first year seniors till fifth year or sixth year. And there was 2,100 people in our school. Out of those 2,100 people in our school, I was the only Christian. One Christian in an entire school. And I had a look and looked around to see if there was anybody else that was a Christian and checked with the churches and stuff like that. But I was the only Christian in a school of 2,100 people who were my age and older. Now, that had a lot of different effects, because, as I said, when I was reading that portion at the start from Romans, one of the things that really hindered me, I think, in my spiritual life when I was growing up is the fact that I was really ashamed of what I believed. I was really... It was one of those things that if someone asked me, was I a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? I'd say, yeah, I do, but I'd never, ever go out of my way to tell anyone about it. Because it was such a high-pressure situation. You know what school's like at the best of times, with emotions and with peer pressure and all sorts of different stuff going on. So to suddenly throw into the mix that I'm the only Christian out of 2,100 people really sort of segregated as an individual, which at the time I should have really done, but I was really, really ashamed of what I believed as a Christian. And I went through a vast majority of my school life just not telling anyone about it. Just keeping it to myself. Even all my close friends would come in on Monday for school, and they'd be like, oh, what have you done this weekend? I'd be like, oh, you know, it's the usual. Went out to play football on Saturday, and then I was chilling. Then my nan came round for dinner on Sunday, and then now I'm in school. And you'd skip out the main part of your weekend, which was the fact that you spent twice on a Sunday in church and also at Sunday school and stuff like that. And it really convicted me in my own heart that I was doing that. But at the same time, I was just so ashamed that I couldn't tell anyone about it. And as I said, that was something that I really regret doing throughout school. It got to year 10, which would be fourth year, and I was in fourth year, and someone came over to me. That opportunity that I was praying for, but hoping wouldn't happen at the same time, that someone came over to me, and I was chatting to them in the middle of my class, And he said, "Hey, Danny, you go to church, don't you?" And I went, "Yeah, I do. My mum and dad forced me to go on." And they asked me, they went, "You go to church, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said to me, "Oh, that's cool, that's really good." And I was like, "Oh man, why haven't I done this sooner?" And he collared me on the way out of school with a few of his mates, and he said to me, he said, "Oh, Danny, I want to ask you a few things about church and stuff like that." And I thought, "Oh man, this is a real opportunity, this is a real, like blessing sort of thing." And him and a few of his mates, and there was about five of them. And he said, "Oh, we'll walk home with you and we'll ask you a few things about it." I was like, "Oh, okay, cool." So we all walked home and they were like, "Oh, so what you do in church and what it's like and do you read that Bible and all that?" Yeah. And I was like, "Yeah, yeah, that's what we do. And we do all this and that and the other." And we were chatting about it and we were walking home. We went down this entry, which sort of it cut off the whole corner of our way home. So that we went through this entry. About halfway through the entry, he decided to stop me in the entry and said, "Yeah, we realize that you're a Bible basher." And the five of them kicked my head in the middle of an entry. Which was really interesting. And I think at the same time, it seems really bad that they'd sort of do that to you. And they'd sort of be like, "Oh yeah, you're a Bible basher." And then the five of them just battered me and left me lying on top of a bin bag, which is, it's a real low point in your life, isn't it? When you're lying on top of someone else's rubbish, in the middle of an entry. But I ended up sitting there and like my nose was bleeding and all the rest of it. And I really sat there at that point and I thought to myself, is it really worth being a Christian? Is it really even worth doing this? And yet I go to church, and yet I enjoy it, and yet it's had a good effect on my family's life, but really, is it really worth me even going? If this is what's going to happen to me in school, now everybody will know in school that I'm a Christian. And I may get this every single day for the rest of my school life, which I had another 4 years left at that time. And I was like, is it even worth me carrying on doing this? Is it even worth being a Christian when you're just going to get bullied and you're going to get picked on? And people are going to say stuff to you and stuff like that and beat you up in entries. And I was sitting there and I made a decision. I went, I've seen the effect that it's had in my family's life. And I've seen the effect that it's had on my nan. And stuff like this happens. And I thought to myself, do you know what? That was the turning point in my life where I really thought my faith and Christianity is really serious. And I thought, yeah. You listen to all these Bible stories about how people got killed and people got beaten up and stuff like that. And you sort of think, oh man, they're real martyrs. Yeah, that's really good sort of thing. They're real good Christian people. But then when you get beat up yourself for the fact that you believe a certain thing, it was a real turning point where I just thought, do you know what? This is going to happen. And I'm going to carry on doing it. I'm going to carry on being a Christian. And I went into school the next day and luckily there was no repercussions for the fact that had happened. To be honest, I started taking my faith seriously from then. I thought, everyone's going to know about it. Everyone knows that I'm a Christian now. I might as well just start saying it. And one of the things I used to do while I was growing up was I was always part of an acting school. I love theatre and I love acting. I love all that sort of stuff and singing on stage, which is a bit weird to a lot of people. But I really enjoy doing it and I really enjoy theatre. And I was always part of this theatre company and doing stuff on like TV and programmes and stuff like that. And I really enjoyed it. And I was part of a theatre production in my school. And basically, this is the moment where obviously I'd made this decision and God's really blessed me through it. I was in the middle of this theatre school one day. And at the time, the church that I was going to, we'd moved churches at this point and we were going to the church that I'm at now, which is Stanley Park Church. And we had basically a small kids club. I was about 15 at the time. We had this small kids club where there was about seven of us there maybe going. And I spoke to this lad in school, and my mum and dad ran this group. And I spoke to this lad in school, and he was like, "Oh yes, where do you go to church?" And I was like, "Yeah, I do. I'm really interested in it. It's really good. Have you ever thought about it?" And he was like, "Nah, not really interested," and all that sort of stuff. And I was like, "You should come sometime." I said, "We run a junior club or whatever, or a teenagers club, a youth group, basically. On a Friday night, do you want to come?" And he went, "Oh, I don't know, I might do." And I went, "All right." And I just sort of left it at that. And he didn't say nothing to me, and he didn't give no abuse to me, so that was nice. And I thought, I'm doing my part. That Friday, him and three of his mates turned up. And it was a real blessing. And, like, I was speaking to my mum and dad about it, and I said, "I invited this kid from school." And they were like, "Oh, that's really good." And we'd obviously done a Bible talk with them and played games and stuff like that. The next week, 16 of them showed up. There was only my mum and dad that ran this kids club. And basically, yeah, the 16 of them showed up as well as the usual seven. And we were like, wow, this is quite a big jump. And my mum My dad was joking about and he was saying, yeah, don't be inviting no more people, like, yeah. Not that many people need to know about God all at once. But we had these 16 come along and it was really exciting. It was really good. That week coming up then, we had the main play that we were doing in school and we'd done this big play and it was four nights and it was amazing. I really enjoyed it. And it made it all that more better that loads of the lads who were part of the play had come along to the youth group beforehand. And at the end of the thing, it was the Friday afternoon, we'd done this matinee to old people, because that's one of the things you have to do, just do stuff for old people. And we'd done this play for these old people, and at the end of it was Friday afternoon, it was 4 o'clock, and everyone was like, oh, we should go out and celebrate, we should go and do something. And one of these lads said, oh, we all go to a youth eat that Danny's dad runs, why don't we go to there? So 46 people turned up at our youth club on the Friday night. We went in the period of about 6 weeks, we went from 7 people to 68 people turn up at our youth group within the space of about 6 weeks. It was absolutely shocking. And it was absolutely amazing. And it was really good and it was a real blessing on the church. We ended up with all these old women coming along to give the kids biscuits and drinks and stuff like that. And it was really good. It was a real blessing. But because of that moment where I'd really trusted in God and said, God, I'm just going to put my life into your hands and whatever happens, happens. And I know that you're in control. And I know that you rule over everything that I do. And I'm just going to hand my life over to you. And God really blessed me through that. And I think God was a real blessing through that time in sort of the growing of the church and seeing people come in. And it was amazing to see. And it was amazing to see what went on. I want to quickly read to you from Matthew 7, verse 11. you don't need to say that. It's only one verse. But it says in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? And it's an amazing verse. And I think I want to finish with this just by telling you this. That I think I realised, one of the things that I've realised through my life, through seeing the way my mum and dad have changed, seeing the way my nan's changed, my brother's changed, and the way that my whole life generally was transformed, because of the things that God had done in my life, that God can't give us bad gifts. God can't give us bad things. You realise when you're sitting in an entry and someone else's bin bag covered in blood that this is a bad, surely this is a bad thing. Surely this is a bad moment in my life. I've got family, as I said, apart from my nan and my mum and dad and my brother, no one else in my family is a Christian. Nobody else believes in God in my family, and in fact, a lot of them are totally, totally against it because of the fact that we're Christians and have seen how it is and have just gone really, really hard into it. And you think to yourself, surely that's a bad thing, but God cannot give us bad gifts. We can have all these different problems in our lives, we can have all these different things that go on in your life, but God will always work it for good. God will always work it for good because God is God and God is good. And we need to remember that. And that's one of the things that I want you to really take away from what I've got to say tonight. That, yeah, it's been a good transformation in my life. And, yeah, my family have changed and it's been really nice. But all of that has happened to the glory of God. Because God has given us great things and God has given us great gifts so that we can use them to tell other people about him. And we can use them to tell other people about how they need God in their life and about how they need a Saviour and about how Jesus came down to die for those who accept him. Because God is God and God is good. Alright, so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll finish there. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you that you've brought us here to be able to spend time with each other, to be able to open up your word, and to be able to realise how amazing a God you are. To be able to realise, Lord, that you have worked in our lives, and that you have done so many things for us, Lord, and that even at times when we seem to be down, and it seems to be a low point in our lives, and we think to ourselves that it can't get any worse than this, and that this is such a bad trial, that surely there can be no blessing through this. We do thank you, Lord, that you are working all things for good, Lord. And we do thank you that you are working all things for good and all things for your glory. So we just pray that you'll take that, you'll help us to take that away tonight, and you'll help us to remember that as we go into our lives and as we look to tell people about you and tell them about what you did for us in our lives as individuals and as Christians. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us tonight, that you'll bless the fellowship that we've got together. And I do just pray that you'll take us home safely afterwards in your name.